Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
Worship is simply the expression of love to God. That's what worship is. And what's the number one command in the whole Bible? Love God. Right? Love God. With all your being, love God. And the more we obey that command, and we really do love God, the more that's real, the more we want to express it. It feels good to express it. And expression of true love always involves a desire to give. And it may help to realize that when you give a gift to God that costs you something financially, you're giving of yourself. You're actually giving of your own life. You know, sometimes people who want to sound hyper-spiritual will walk around and say, oh, I don't care about money. I don't care about material stuff, money, earthly treasures. Nah, I don't care about that stuff. I care about spiritual stuff. Well, if that's true, that's actually foolish. The Bible says we should care about money. Money is important. It's not more important than spiritual things. It's less important, but it's still important. You need it to live. Right? You need money to live. If you don't have money, you can't live. You have to live off someone else's money or die. So we need it just to survive. And beyond that, it determines a lot of things about how you live. Right? A lot of things about your life. A lot of components of life depend on your financial situation. So it's not just a factor. It's a major factor in how your life goes. Just about everything you do in life involves money at some level, doesn't it? And so when you give some of your money away, you're actually giving a piece of your life away. That's why they call it livelihood. Right? That it's part of your life. You're giving a part of yourself. So if worship involves just a giving of myself to God, giving all of myself to God, it means I give Him my heart, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, my time, my thoughts, my family, and my money. And if you hear all that and you want to stop short of that last one, you say, oh, I'll give my hopes and my dreams and my thoughts and my prayers and my energy and everything, but I don't know about the money. I can't really afford the money. That tells you something, right? Because money is such a great barometer of the heart. What you do with your money shows what you really value. Sometimes people say, well, I don't put my money in the offering because I give my time and service instead. And I just work. I can't really afford to give, so I just work instead. But God didn't say, pick one. You know, you can give me either your time or your talent, your service, your energy, your heart, or your money. Your choice. No, He didn't say that. What God says is, look, I will give all of myself to you, and I want you to give all of yourself to me. That's the deal. And we actually come out way ahead in that deal, don't we? You come out ahead in that deal? You give your life to God and He gives all of Himself to you. You come out ahead? Yeah. So what happens in your heart when you realize that you just had a transaction where you came out way ahead? What happens in your heart? Joy, right? Makes you happy. If you truly believe that you came out way ahead in the deal, you're going to be happy. If a woman falls deeply in love with the man of her dreams so that they get married, and after that wedding, she doesn't walk away from the wedding thinking, wow, I just gave my whole life to this man. What a loss. No, it's not how she thinks. If she really loves him, giving herself to the one she loves feels to her like gain, not loss. Because that's what love does. So, what are the key ingredients that will make your worship, your giving to God, joyful? It will never be joyful without these two ingredients. One of them is love. You have to have love. Can you see why God is glorified by it, joyful giving? Because it's not joyful unless there's love there. What's the second ingredient? The second one is something else God really loves, faith. It glorifies God when I give Him money, because the more money I give Him, the more I have to trust Him to meet my financial needs, right? I just gave away all this money. Now, how am I going to pay my bills? And it's a significant amount. Think about, I mean, God, the scripture speaks in terms of giving God a tithe. The word tithe means 10%. That's a pretty big chunk. 10% seems to be the starting point for giving to God in scripture. You see that all over. You see it in the Mosaic Law. But not just in the Mosaic Law. You see it way before Moses. You see Abraham gave 10%. Even Jacob back in Genesis 28 gave 10%. Jesus affirmed the 10% figure in Matthew 23:23 in the New Testament. So 10%, that seems to stand out. And that makes sense. It took about 10% of the people's income to support the priesthood in the temple. It stands to reason it would take about 10% to support the church and the pastoral ministry in the church in the New Testament time. And I realize there's debate about the 10%. I know some people say, no, that's not for the New Testament. That's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. But even if you think that way, you've got to acknowledge that even in the New Testament, God calls us to give in proportion to our income, right? Give an amount that's fitting in proportion to your income. In 2 Corinthians 8:11, 1 Corinthians 16:2, we see that. Paul says, each one is to give according to his means, in proportion to his income. When you put money in the offering box, don't ever think in terms of amount. Always think in terms of percentage. When you're trying to decide how much to give, don't say, I'm going to give this amount, this dollar amount, or that dollar amount, or, you know, this many dollars. No, always think, I'm going to give this percentage or that percentage of my income. That's the way God always points us to when we think in terms of giving to him. Percentage, not amounts. And that was true. Listen, that was true even in the Old Testament free will offering. Sometimes people say, well, you don't really see the tithe in the New Testament. The thing that carries from Old Testament to New Testament isn't the tithe, it's the free will offering. And that may be true, but and that would fit, you know, that passage in 2 Corinthians where he says, give whatever's in your heart to give, right? That's like a free will offering. But here's something interesting. Did you know that the free will offering, even though it wasn't required, it was just free will offering in the Old Testament was just when you wanted to give above and beyond. God required all these offerings, and then when you had it in your heart to just give some extra, because you're just especially thankful, then you give a free will offering. You would think that then a free will offering could just be any amount you want. Wouldn't matter how much. That's not true. Even the free will offering had to be in proportion to your income. So God says, you can give me a free will offering if you want, but if you do it, it better be in proportion to your income. So that's Deuteronomy 16:10. It says, celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. See, the purpose of giving to God at all is to honor him, right? It's to show him honor. And we don't honor him when we give him scraps and leftovers in our life. He's dishonored by that. Leviticus 22:21, when anyone brings an offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow as a free will offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. So you can't say, well, this is just extra, so I'm, you know, it doesn't matter, I'll give my lame lamb. No. God will not accept cheap, lame gifts. It has to be in proportion. And what does in proportion mean? What's proportionate? Well, I'll leave that up to you to decide for yourself, but I'll say this. If God required even the poorest Old Testament ancient Israelite, in the most destitute poverty, to still give 10% of his income, and I live in one of the wealthiest nations in human history and I'm giving 1% of my income, I just think it's a bit of a stretch for me to try to say, well, that's proportionate to my income. Now, here's my reason for bringing that up. If I give that to God, if I'm giving in proportion, a significant proportion, a percentage of my income to God, and it's somewhere in the neighborhood, say, of 10%, that's a pretty big chunk of money. That's a lot to give. How am I supposed to make ends meet if I'm giving God 10% right off the top before I pay any bills, before I do anything? I just give him 10%. How am I going to make my ends meet? I mean, for some of you, that's a real struggle. Some of you, you're struggling to live on 100% of your income. That's not even enough. And you've got debt. How would you ever get by if you gave God 10% first? Your only hope would be Philippians 4:19, where Paul in Philippians 4, he's thanking them for their generous financial gift. So they gave him all this money. And he's saying, thank you for that. And then he says this, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So he says, even though you gave all that money away, still, you're in great shape financially because you've got Philippians 4:19. God will meet your needs. That's a promise that Paul makes to a group of people who are giving generously. Now, does that promise apply to people who are not giving generously? I don't know. It doesn't say. It's only talking here about people that give generously. I will say this, though. We do know from other passages in Scripture that God does provide, give blessing. Many of his blessings he gives in proportion to giving or in response to giving. An example of that is in 2 Corinthians 9, where, again, he's speaking in the context of a financial gift. And he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly also will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. If you put a couple of seeds out, you only get a couple of plants. If you put a lot of seeds out, you get a lot of plants. And he says that in the context of financial giving. So if you don't give financially, you can expect you're going to have financial problems. But if you do give generously, you're going to be okay financially because God will supply all of your needs according to his what? Riches in Christ. So you will reap generously. So that's the promise. But trusting that promise, let's face it, it's scary. Isn't it? That's kind of scary. All of God's other promises, it's not that scary. I mean, if I stood up here and I told you, look, God says in the Sermon on the Mount that if you pray in Matthew 6, he will reward you for praying. And that's a promise. You can bank on it. And so you say, okay, I'm going to trust that promise. I'm going to go home. I'm going to pray and expect him to reward me. That's not a big risk. Right? Because you can go home and you can try that. I'll give it a try. I'll pray. I'll give it a try. And if it doesn't work out, well, no big loss. But if I stand up here and say, you should give God 10% of your income off the top, and don't worry about coming up short financially because God will supply all your needs, and all you have to go on is Philippians 4:19. If you go home and give that a try, and it doesn't work, you're in trouble. Right? You can't pay your rent. So what would it require for a person to respond to that promise? That would require a whole lot of faith. Right? You got to trust him. You have to really believe this stuff. You have to really believe God's word to put your financial well-being on the line. That's the other reason why our giving to God pleases him so much, because joyful giving. Because if I'm joyful, then that means for sure two things. Number one, there's love there. And number two, there's faith there. It's the only way I'm going to be joyful. Otherwise, I'm going to give to him and I'm going to be fretting about it. That's why God loves a joyful giver. Because it's faith that pleases God. He doesn't need our money, but he's pleased when we trust him, and he's displeased when we refuse to trust him. And so it's easy to talk big about, I believe the promise of God, but right up to the moment when you have to put your money where your mouth is, and then you know for sure. See, you can tell the things you really trust in by where you invest your money. That's where your faith is. That's where your trust is. And so the question is very simple. This is very simple. Here's the question. Do you believe that if you give to God, what you will get in return is more valuable than what you gave up? Do you believe that? That's the key. Does giving to God feel to you like gain or loss? Malachi 3:8 is very poignant. It says, will a man rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. He said, test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Don't try and say that. That's true. That's true. It's Old Testament. But back up just for a minute. Just back up to verse 6. Look at Malachi 3:6. What does it say? This is how he starts out this section about the tithing. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So are there differences from Old Testament to New Testament? Yeah, lots of differences. A lot of things are different. But I'll tell you one thing that's not different at all, and that is the Lord. Right? He's exactly the same. He has the exact same personality now that he had back then. Exactly the same. Identical. Hasn't changed one bit. Never will. And back then, if even the poorest Israelite didn't give him 10%, then he said that is robbery. But if they did give him 10%, he said that he would throw up. Don't you love the imagery? I'll throw open the floodgates. I'm going to bless you with so much stuff. You will have storage problems. Right? Now, if that's true, are we going to look back on that and say, well, God isn't like that anymore? That was the way he used to be. He's grown out of that. He's different now. Are we going to say God is no longer as generous as he used to be? Or God is no longer a rewarder like he used to be now that it's the New Testament? Are we going to say that? We can't say that because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and believe that he is a rewarder. You've got to believe, if you're going to even approach God, you've got to believe that he's a rewarder. He's still a rewarder, even today. You say, but in the Old Testament, God's rewards, they tended to be more material rewards, like financial, temporal type earthly rewards. Whereas in the New Testament, they're more spiritual and eternal type rewards. Well, I don't have any argument with that. I think that's true. But let me ask you this. Does that mean we have less incentive now or more incentive? Which rewards are more valuable? Temporal ones or eternal ones? Are we going to say, you know, I can see why those people were motivated to give gifts to God, because they got a lot of financial returns. They could expect financial returns, but I'm not really motivated because all I get is these measly spiritual eternal returns. Is that what we're going to say? Remember our question. Do you believe that if you give to God, then what the reward you get will be something more valuable than what you gave up? Is it a loss or is it a gain? And you say, but how do I know if God will reward me financially in this life or only with spiritual rewards like, you know, joy or peace or strength or something like that? How do I know if the rewards will come in this life or in the next life? You don't know. I mean, you don't know. God is a person. He's not a vending machine. He can do whatever he wants. He might do one. He might do the other. He might reward you financially in this life. He might reward you spiritually in the next life. It might happen now. It might happen. You might have to wait till judgment day. You don't know. You do not know what God is going to do, which means you are going to have to trust him. Right? You just got to have confidence in him. If you say, I have to know the details first, before I'm going to commit to this, I have to know the details of what my reward is going to be all about, then you don't trust him to be a good rewarder. Giving to God is all about faith. And that's where Cain and Abel, I mentioned Cain and Abel. The account of Cain and Abel appears at the very beginning of the Bible, right off the bat, because at the outset, God wants to teach us this principle about worship. Both guys worshiped God by giving him a gift. One accepted, one rejected by God. Why? What was it that made Abel's offering better than Cain's? Answer, Hebrews 11:4. Faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It was faith. See, Abel's gift came from a heart of faith. Cain's didn't. And so God accepted the one, rejected the other. You say, how can you tell that Abel's was given by faith? Just from reading Genesis 4. I mean, when you read the Genesis account, how do you know that there was faith there? Because Genesis 4 doesn't mention anything about faith. Well, here's how you can tell. Look at Genesis 4:4. It says, Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. He brought the first and the best. The first and the best. That takes faith. It takes faith to give your firstborn animal to God, because there might not be a secondborn, right? You don't know if there's going to be a second born, so it takes a lot of faith to give up that first one. If you wait until you get the first one, then the second one is God's, well, then you're safe. But the fact that he gave the firstborn meant he had to have faith. If you pay all your bills first, and then you get all your obligations all squared away, and then you give God the leftovers, that doesn't require any faith because you're all set. And that's evidently what Cain was doing. In verse 3, Genesis 4, 3, it says Cain just brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Just some. Nothing about first fruits, nothing about first and best, just some of the crop. That kind of giving doesn't honor God because it doesn't require any faith at all. That's why God talks so much about first fruits. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. First and the best. So when you put a gift in one of these boxes, how can you tell for sure if you're giving God a Cain type gift or an Abel type gift? One that he loves or one that he hates? How can you tell if it's coming from a heart of faith and a heart of love or not? Well, there's a very simple test. Surefire test. You can tell how much faith and how much love is behind this gift by how much joy you feel when you give it. That's how you can tell. How much joy is there? You can tell you can tell yourself all day long, God is a rewarder, God is a rewarder, but it's not going to bring you any joy until you really believe He's a rewarder. That's why God loves a cheerful giver. God does not love a reluctant giver, someone who sees giving as burdensome, or someone who gives in order to glorify himself. He loves a cheerful giver, which is why the Magi are placed at the beginning of the gospel as a prototype for true worshipers of the Messiah. This is how it's done. This is how it's done. Exuberant joy. Now, another part of this passage that deserves a whole sermon is the fact that these Magi were Gentiles. This is a hint of the fulfillment of all the prophecies about all the nations will come and worship the Jewish Messiah. And that's a marvelous thing. In fact, I think we'll maybe talk about that on Christmas Eve. We'll explore that some. But for now, let me just close with this. Jesus is worshipped by the nations. Amen. I mean, we're one of the nations. We're worshiping him. Did you know that every country on planet Earth right now has people to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that a marvelous thought? No human kingdom has ever become nearly as widespread or powerful or influential or pervasive as the kingdom of this child born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Now, to be sure, some human kingdoms got pretty big. Impressively big. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Alexander the Great, Hitler, and Stalin, and all the rest. There have been some pretty powerful leaders who were able to get huge portions of the globe under their control. But how did they do it? In each case, they did it through the military, right? They conquered. Now, each new territory was forced into submission. But of all the millions and millions and millions of people in Christ's kingdom, every last one, to a person, joyfully, willingly, enthusiastically chose this kingdom, asked to be admitted into this kingdom, and embraced it with their heart and soul. Everyone. And not only do they submit to the king, but every single one worships him joyfully. What does that say about him? I mean, he's marvelous, right? He's glorious. He's worthy. You want to do something great with your life? I mean, something like, you want something that will bring him not a little bit of glory, but like big time glory. Really magnify his name with your life. You want that? Pursue your joy this Christmas through worship. Nothing honors him more than joyful worship. Nothing. Remember when Jesus said about the woman who came and dumped the really expensive perfume on his feet and then it went on the ground and was gone? And the disciples said, why this waste? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26:10? Jesus responded by saying, what she did is a beautiful thing. May the Lord see the joy of your worship this Christmas season and say, this is a beautiful thing.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. I pray that your hearts will be full of joy in this holiday season. Just wanted to let you know, this is the last podcast of the year. Today, we're going to take a couple of weeks off, and then we'll start fresh January 6th on our brand new series on stress and anxiety. I'll see you next year.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been edified by today's podcast, and if you have, why not share it on Facebook or send a link to a friend? The full versions of all our sermons and other resources are available for free on treasuringgod.com or on the Food for Your Soul sermon app. We're looking forward to Season 3 of the Food for Your Soul podcast. It will be all about stress and anxiety and how to enjoy the peace of God when you are under pressure. That will begin Monday, January 6th. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of what we have planned for you in 2020. And if you would like to be part of making those plans come to fruition, please consider a generous year-end gift to Food for Your Soul. Gifts are tax-deductible, and you can give online at treasuringgod.com or mail a check to the address you find on that website. We are so thankful for all of you, and we're especially grateful for your prayers for the ministry. We pray for you, too. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.